Today's the first Sunday of Advent. The first of four Sundays that lead up to Christmas. Advent means coming. And it's a time of looking back to the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. And it looks forward to His coming again. This year for Advent, we're going to look at Christmas in the creeds. Before we dive in, let's pause and ask for the Lord's help. Father, what an amazing time of year where we reflect on, we celebrate the coming of Your only Son into this world to rescue ruined sinners, to make us saints, to reconcile us to a holy, a just, a good, a loving, a kind, and generous God. Lord, as we open Your word together this morning, as we look back in the history of the church, Holy Spirit, be our guide. Open our eyes, open our hearts to see more of Jesus. Jesus, we want to know You better. So we ask for the Spirit's help in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas in the creeds. What I am proposing to do in these four Sundays of Advent is to look at some of the earliest creeds, our earliest creeds of the Christian Church. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and the Chalcedonian Definition. Specifically in the context of what they teach us about Christmas. How they help us to understand Jesus, the Incarnation. How they help to guard us against error. Our launching point is going to be the creeds, but our main goal will be to examine these statements in the light of Scripture, to see what God's Word teaches us, ultimately to get to know Jesus better. Creed. What is a creed? The word creed comes from the Latin credo, which is the first word of the Apostles' Creed, which simply means, I believe. A creed is a clear statement of belief, a summary of Christian teaching. What do I believe? But a creed means more than simply what I believe. A creed is a set of core beliefs or guiding principles for all of life. Your creed matters because it defines how you live. It shapes your every thought, your every decision, your every action. A creed is the truth by which you live. So, what are these historic Christian creeds? Why are they important? And why is it worth our time to know them, to study them? Well, first, Christian creeds are beliefs held in common. They are truths that hold a community together, things that define that community. Amos 3 in the King James says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Creeds were developed to give a succinct statement of belief. They were adapted over time in response to false teachings about Jesus and the gospel. For a community of faith to exist in any meaningful form, it needs shape. It needs definition. It needs clarification. There needs to be things held in common to hold a community together. Now, let's say I were a militant anti-gun activist who believes that guns themselves are evil. They're the problem, not the people who misuse them. It would probably be dishonest of me to try to join the NRA or the local shooting club. That would put me in a category that's in conflict with what they believe, their creed, right? Baptism is an initiatory rite required for membership in many different religious groups. Historically, the creeds were actually developed out of statements of belief, often shaped in the form of questions addressed to a candidate for baptism. Do you believe this? If you are going to be part of this group, There are certain things that are required that you believe, not other things. These early creeds were used to clarify, to define the Christian community by what truths we hold in common. It's important to keep in mind that these, although ancient, although historic creeds, they are not our final authority. Scripture alone is our authority. But to be ignorant of the creeds is no advantage. It's been said to refuse to learn from the past is to condemn oneself to repeat the mistakes of the past. And that's true in the realm of Christian theology as much as anywhere else. Modern day cults, new religions, or religious ideas are almost always ancient heresies dressed up in modern clothes. Paul warned in Acts chapter 20, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance, the inheritance among those who are sanctified. The historic creeds can alert us to and help anchor us from being tossed to and fro by the waves, by every wind of doctrine. Now we're going to start today with the Apostles' Creed. Some of you, many of you probably are familiar with it. Some churches recite this creed regularly. The Apostles' Creed, just to clarify, it would be great if we could say, oh, the Apostles, the 12 Apostles wrote the 12 points of the Apostles' Creed and end of story. That's not the case. The Apostles' Creed was not written by the apostles, but it's a concise statement of apostolic teaching, actually based on an older creed, the older Roman creed, which probably dates somewhere around the AD 100. It seems this creed grew out of prior phrases or statements found in baptismal formulas of different churches in the area. It grew out of these baptismal formulas that were being used by local churches to affirm belief in apostolic teaching. Do you believe? Yes, I believe. The Apostles' Creed is structured around the Trinitarian formula in Matthew chapter 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Apostles' Creed developed into the form we now know it around the middle of the 5th century. So this creed started small and grew and changed and adapted over time to be what it is today. Here's the creed. We're going to put it on the screen. You've got it in your notes. We're going to say it together. So I'd invite you to read this creed with me. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our focus today is going to be on the first part of the statement about Jesus, where it says, "And in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary." Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. This word in the Greek version of the creed is monogenēs, It means only mono, generated or genes, only born, a word that Luke uses three times to describe an only child. The author of Hebrews interestingly uses this word to describe Isaac, ignoring the illegitimate child born to the slave woman. Jacob, Isaac, Abraham bore Isaac, his monogenes, his only begotten son. John uses this word more than anyone else. Several times in the Gospel of John, John 1, he describes Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only begotten God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus, the eternal Word, who was with God and who was himself God, is the only begotten Son from the Father, the only begotten God. Jesus stands in an absolutely unique relationship with his Father. God has no other begotten sons. We can become children of God, according to John. We can become children of God through adoption. But we do not share his nature. We do not become gods. We are his creation. He is our creator. We are distinct in nature, in essence, from God. Jesus is one essence, one nature with the Father. He is the only begotten Son. In John 3, Jesus connects his identity as the only begotten Son of God to our salvation. John 3:16, you know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 18, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It matters what we think about Jesus. This is why what we believe about Jesus is so important. Eternal life or condemnation is at stake. Our eternity is at stake if we get Jesus wrong. And there are a lot of different ideas floating around the world about who Jesus is. People define him any way they wish. We need to come back to, well, what does Jesus say Jesus is? John, again in 1 John, his letter, 1 John chapter 4, says it again, in this the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only, his monogenes, only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Much of what we believe as Christians was clarified or defined as a response to false teachings. When we're talking about the infinite God, it's easier to say what he's not than to say what he really is. It's difficult to put into words the infinite. Even the word infinite, it's defining him by way of a negative, right? He is not finite like we are finite. Followers of Jesus simply took Jesus at his word, believed what he said about himself, until someone came along with a novel idea, and it forced the church to draw lines and articulate more carefully what they believed. This was happening even while the New Testament was being written. Gnostics, Gnosticism, prized knowledge, believed that matter is evil, created by a lesser God, the Old Testament God, who was not the real God. Spirit is good. Jesus, if he was really God, could not have truly become flesh and blood without becoming evil. So Gnostics taught that Jesus only appeared to be human in order to show us the way to enlightenment, to escape from our embodied existence. This is false teaching that was circulating already by the time during the time of the apostles. It's against this, an early form of this Gnostic heresy teaching that John is writing his letters. 1 John 4 starts this way: "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Denial of the real flesh and blood humanity of Jesus is evidence of a false prophet inspired by an Antichrist spirit. Don't believe it, because God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. What we believe about Jesus matters. What we believe about Christmas matters. I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor, grace with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." That's a staggering promise. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. God is spirit, not flesh. The Spirit of the living God came upon Mary. The power of the living God came of the Most High, overshadowed her spiritually, not physically, in such a way that she remained a virgin, and the virgin conceived and bore a son. There was no human father. The eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us. I want to look also at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew's account reads, thus. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. From thence he shall come. From the right hand of the Father, he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. This Jesus, this only begotten, this born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, this Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is sovereign. He is the Lord, Yahweh God, Emmanuel, God with us. And he's coming again. He came once as rescuer, savior, deliverer. Philippians 2, Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count his equality with God a thing to be grasped or clung to, held on to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself by becoming human so that as a human he could die for our sins. But he did not stay dead. He conquered death, now seated at the right hand of his Father in glory, exalted, and he is coming again. This time, not in humility to suffer, but in power to rule and reign. Every knee will bow to King Jesus. Some willingly now. Those who stubbornly refuse him now will bend under the weight of his sovereign justice. Advent. He came. He's coming again to judge the quick and the dead. Quick, another old word for alive. Are you alive spiritually? Have you been born again? Or are you still dead in your trespasses and sins? Turn to Jesus. He is the life giver. So often we try to create at this time of year wonder with twinkling lights, decor, music, aromas, flavors, gifts, celebrations. None of those things are wrong. They're good. But the true wonder is the wonder that God became human. That the eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That the infinite God was born of a virgin, wrapped in rags, placed in an animal's filthy food trough. Ultimately, God became human to die in my place. He came to pay my debt, to set this captive free. So, wonder. Be amazed. Worship. I invite you today, bow the knee to Jesus as your Lord. This is the creed I believe, by which I live. Do you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the incomprehensible truths of who you are, what you're like. Thank you for your word that reveals to us the truth about Jesus. Thank you for the church and her history of guarding us from false teachings and errors, Lord. Help us be alert and aware to the deceptive spirits of the age that are around us. And Lord, help us to listen to your voice, the voice of our shepherd, in your word that leads us, that guides us, that keeps us safe. Jesus, it is unfathomable, unthinkable that you are so kind, that you would not cling to your rights as God, but you would stoop to become part of your creation. You spoke everything into existence by the word of your power, and yet you came to become a human embryo growing inside the womb of a virgin. You were born as a human, helpless baby, infinite God in a food trough, helpless and dependent. Lord, our finite brains can't wrap around the truths of Christmas, but thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you that you became one of us, and thank you that you came not to condemn us, but to save us, to rescue us from our sins. Thank you for dying in my place. And thank you that because of what you did on the cross as the God-man, there is forgiveness for every sinner who will look to you and believe. Lord, may our thinking and our beliefs be shaped by your word, that we would believe true things about who you are, that you would be at work by your spirit in our hearts, that we would know you, that we would walk with you, that we would enjoy our relationship, blood-bought relationship with you. Thank you, Spirit, for opening these blind eyes. Be at work in us and through us for your glory this season. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve communion. What a treasure, what a privilege that we can have because of what Jesus did on the cross, because the God-man gave his life for me. We can have communion, fellowship, relationship, a relationship with the God who spoke everything into existence, the God against whom we rebelled. He invites us to come to his table. He invites us to commune with him. We have bread that reminds us of his body broken, juice that reminds us of his blood poured out on the cross to wash the sinner clean. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're clinging to the historic Jesus who died on a cross to pay the price for your sins, you're welcome, you're invited to take bread and juice and reflect on what he did for you, to cherish and treasure and worship him for who he is and what he did.
As you serve, take bread and juice if you're a believer. Hold those in your hand and reflect on what he did for you. Once we've all been served as a community of believers who believe the same things about Jesus, we're going to take that together as a sign of our unity. Father, what an amazing treasure we hold in our hands, that reminders that you sent your only Son to take my place, to die the death I deserve, to bear the punishment that rightly should have come to me for my rebellion. Jesus, you laid down your life out of love for me. The triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, conspired to rescue sinners like me. Thank you for the gift that we've been given. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood to wash me clean. Thank you, Spirit, for conceiving Jesus in the womb of the Virgin. And thank you for opening my eyes to see the truth of who Jesus is, so that I could enjoy the relationship today. Thank you, Father, Son, Spirit, for your rescue, for the forgiveness that you freely offer, for the welcome that you extend. We say thank you, and we receive a good gift from your hand, his body, broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to wash this sinner clean. Drink.